So once again, our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Let's give our attention now to the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We thank you that it is sure and certain. We thank you that we can trust what we read in the pages of the Bible, knowing that it is your inspired word. We pray you would help us to receive it as such this evening. Help us to see this as you communicating your truth to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, help us to be comforted, strengthened, and helped in our Christian walk tonight through your word. We pray these things for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. The president has a group of men who protect him and guard him. They are known as Secret Service, right? So when you see the president out and about, he has these people who are around, maybe trying to be inconspicuous in some way, but they are there to protect him, to guard him, to keep anyone from harming him or hurting him in any way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had someone really strong, someone powerful, someone wise, someone skillful, to watch over you at all times, to accompany you to the grocery store and back, to keep you and preserve you as you went on a walk, or wherever you may have gone, someone who would guard you, protect you, make sure that you are preserved. Well, it may be impressive that the president and important people, maybe people with a lot of money or position or prestige, you know, have these kind of bodyguard sort of people. The common folk, we don't have that privilege, right? We don't have the privilege of big, muscly people walking around with us to protect us and keep us from harm. But we actually, as Christians, have something much better. We have a divine bodyguard. We have the Lord himself, God Almighty, who protects, guards, and preserves his people all the way to the very end. We're here in 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5, and Peter is praising God. He is blessing God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? Peter's praising the Lord. That's what that word, blessed, means. It means that God is worthy to be praised. And so Peter is giving praise to God for what? For all of the benefits of salvation, for all the wonderful things that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. And so we've been going through these and thinking about them and giving God praise for what he has done for us as Christians. We began in verse 3 with the new birth. We praise God, we bless his name for the fact that he's caused us to be born again. He's given us new life. He's raised us out of the grave of sin into resurrection life with Jesus Christ. That's in the middle of verse 3 there, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again or caused us to be born again. That's something to praise God for. Number 2, we praise God for the hope that he has given us. He has caused us to be born again unto, Peter says, a living hope, a hope that is alive. We are no longer people of despair. We don't have to live in despair. We have a new hope. We have the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, and we praise him for that. Number 3, and this is what we considered last time together, we have an inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Just like the children of Israel had this inheritance of Canaan in the promised land, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their descendants that he would give them this land, and they came into the land under Joshua, and they were given their piece of land. That was their inheritance. Well, God has an inheritance for Christians that he's preserving, that he's put their name on, so to speak, and that inheritance is not some earthly plot of land. It is heaven. Our inheritance is in heaven. It can't be destroyed. It can't be corrupted. It can't perish. It can't fade. It's perfect. And this is the last thing that we praised the Lord for last time. Now tonight, we want to consider the fourth thing that we might praise the Lord for in this passage, and that is what we'll call personal security. Here in verse 5, we are kept by the power of God. We want to think tonight about the personal security that we have because the Lord has promised to guard and defend us unto the very end. Now we have a little bit of a shift of focus here from verse 4 to verse 5, and I want you to notice this with me. Verse 4 again, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You see that emphasis at the end of verse 4. This inheritance, who's it for? It's for you, Peter says as he writes to his audience. This inheritance has been reserved for you. It's in heaven. It's incorruptible, can't be destroyed or corrupted, and it is for you. Now pick it up in verse 5. Who are kept? Who are we talking about? We're not talking about the inheritance now so much as we're talking about the people who get the inheritance, the people for whom the inheritance is reserved. So now we are going from talking about our heavenly inheritance and how wonderful it is to us and what God is going to do to make sure we get there to that heavenly inheritance. Now that's important, right? It wouldn't do you much good or me much good for God to have heaven reserved for you, have your spot in heaven reserved, so to speak, and then for him to say, now if you make it, great. I hope you make it. Go do it in your own strength, your own virtue, your own willpower. What a disappointment that would be. Not only do you need God to reserve your inheritance, you need him to preserve you because you need him to make sure you get all the way there to heaven. Because as the song Amazing Grace reminds us, it is through many dangers, toils, and snares that we have to walk in order to get to our final inheritance. For example, think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. So you have that generation of people coming out of Egypt. God rescues them from Pharaoh and from slavery in the land of Egypt. And the promise is Canaan, right? Did that group who came out of Egypt ever make it to Canaan? No, they didn't. What a sad thing that is, right? That here are these people that God redeemed. He saved them from their slavery, their bondage in Egypt, and they never made it to the inheritance. They never made it to Canaan. God says to them in Numbers 14, because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. Again, what a sad thing that is. What a terribly sad thing. Here's the inheritance waiting in Canaan, and they never make it. They never get there. Now, it is an unfortunate reality that there are people who profess Christianity. They begin the Christian life from outward appearances. I mean, it looks like they have been saved, born again, and they begin to live as a Christian. And then what happens? Some hardship comes, some difficulty comes, the love of money comes in or whatever it may be and chokes out the word of God, the word of the gospel. And what happens? The people fall away. For example, you remember Jesus' story, the parable of the sower, where the sower goes out to sow the seed, and some of that seed falls on rocky ground. And listen to how Jesus describes this person. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So there's a good initial response, right? Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. This is the kind of person who hears the gospel, rejoices to hear it, responds to it outwardly, but then when trouble comes, they turn away. They fall away from Jesus. Now, we've been talking about this lately here at church. It's what we call the sin of apostasy. It's this initial profession of faith. It's not actually real. The person has not actually been born again. But from our perspective, it looks like this is what has happened for the person. But this is a danger, is it not? The danger of failure. There is a real and serious danger of failure in those who seek to live the Christian life. There are those who begin but never finish. There are those who start the race but do not complete the race. Now, why is that? We could answer that with one basic word, and that's sin. Sin allures, it tempts. You're walking the straight and narrow path, and the world, the flesh, and the devil are all pulling at you, all seeking to draw you away from living the Christian life truly and properly. And so, the Bible tells us that we have to persevere. It is important, it is vital for Christians to persevere, to endure in the Christian life. It's not enough to start the Christian life. We must continue. We must keep going. The Bible emphasizes this in a number of different ways. For example, Jesus says to his disciples, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." The author of Hebrews says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Jesus says to the church in Revelation 2, "But hold fast what you have till I come, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Thus, perseverance in the Christian life is a necessity. You have to keep going. You can't quit. You can't give up when things get hard or difficult. Now, please don't misunderstand. We're not saying that there are genuine Christians who are truly born again, and then they fall away and are lost. That doesn't happen. And one of the reasons that doesn't happen is because of what we have before us in 1 Peter 1:5. But we do have people who aren't genuinely born again. They appear to have been converted, and they fall away. Now, what does God say to his people? He says to all of us that he wants you to endure, to persevere. Now, where are we going to get the fuel for that? Where are we going to get the gas to fuel that perseverance? Because it is hard work, believe it or not. It is not the easiest thing in the world. It is a battle to live the Christian life, to resist temptation, to resist the world, to resist your own sinful heart, and faithfully live for and follow Jesus Christ. You need some gas for that. You need some fuel, some encouragement to persevere and endure as a Christian. Where will we find it? Here, 1 Peter 1:5. Here is the answer to why we can persevere. We don't persevere in our own strength or wisdom or willpower. I used to think that God saved me and then he wanted to see if I could exert enough willpower to keep going, to make it as a Christian. You see, Pastor Nick, that was silly to think that. I know. I didn't know any better. But that's how I used to think about the Christian life. You know, kind of white knuckle approach. Just hang on and show God that you can do it. But now I understand from Scripture that if I persevere, it's because God is preserving me. It's because God is the one supplying the power for me to persevere. Our perseverance is fueled by God's preservation. Those are the two P's that you need to remember. God calls on you to persevere, but he promises that he will preserve you. And you've got to keep those two things together as you live the Christian life. Now, we've talked about it already, but let's look at it one more time. What is God promising to do here? Who are kept by the power of God. That word kept, we might say, means guard, protect, and even preserve. It's a word that is used in a military context of like soldiers guarding a place, watching over a place. For example, it's used in 2 Corinthians 11:32, where Paul says, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison." What was he doing? He was guarding the city with these soldiers. That's the picture. It's the picture of God, guarding and protecting his people. When I was in the Marine Corps, we had guard duty every now and again. It's one of my least favorite activities in the Marine Corps, because it was usually like 2 a.m. to 8 a.m. or something crazy like that. And what were we charged with doing? We were charged with guarding and protecting this particular area, which no one was seeking to invade, so we didn't take it all that seriously. And I'm not sure we did a real good job guarding and protecting the area, but that's what we were assigned to do. We sat at this desk. What were we there for? We were there to guard. We were there to defend. We were there to protect. That's the idea behind what God is doing for his people. He's guarding you. He's protecting you. Think about that for a minute. What a wonderful thing that is. Need I fear anymore? Need I worry? Need I worry that I'm not going to make it? No, I have the greatest bodyguard I could possibly have. It's God himself. He's the one guarding and protecting and defending me. In addition to that, this word kept in the Greek language is a present passive, meaning, number one, it's not something we do, it's something he does for us, and it's something he is continuously doing in the present. He is guarding. He is protecting his people. God doesn't go to sleep. He doesn't, you know, wander away from his post like we did sometimes. Again, when I had guard duty in the Marine Corps, sometimes we would lay our head down on the desk and we wanted to make sure it looked like we were alert and we were taking care of business when really we just wanted to go to sleep. Well, that doesn't happen with God. God never takes a day off from guarding and protecting you. He doesn't fail to ever do it. He does it for you and he does it perfectly. This is what the Lord is doing. We are kept. We are guarded. Now, with what are we kept and guarded? Peter says that we are kept by the power of God. Does it get any better than that? Is there any power greater in the universe to guard us and preserve us? No. We are protected by the power of God himself. Now, if you've lived the Christian life for any length of time, if you're a believer, you know, or I hope you know, I hope you've come to the realization that you cannot do it in your own power. You cannot endure and continue in your own steam. You need God. For example, have you ever had to so depend upon God and beg him to help you through some trial or temptation? Because you realized you couldn't do it. You realized that sin had this place in your heart and you felt so tempted by it, or there was this problem and difficulty that was so almost overwhelming you, or it felt that way, and you cried out to God for help. How many times have you tried to overcome some sin or bad habit and failed repeatedly? How many times have you felt the strong pull of sin and the world? I've felt it, and I'm sure you have as well. Well, our power is inadequate. I can't keep myself by my own power because my power is not enough. Sometimes we give way too much credit to ourselves. We give way too much credit to the human will and human power, and we need to come back to the fact that it's God's power that we need. It's God's power that has to preserve us and cause us to endure and persevere in the Christian life. But the good news is that it's not your own resources and your own power that causes you to persevere. It's the omnipotence of God. That's a fancy word we use in theology, that God is omnipotent, but here is its practical use, right? That God has all power. He is omnipotent, and he uses that omnipotence in your behalf for you, to guard you, to preserve you, to protect you. This particular truth here in 1 Peter 1:5 has become very precious to me. It has kept me from despair on more than one occasion. It has so encouraged me many a time when I thought I couldn't keep going, when I felt like quitting in the Christian life. Have you ever felt like quitting? Have you ever felt like maybe I'll just go live out in the world and do what everybody else does? Sometimes it looks appealing. Sometimes it's Psalm 73. And we're looking at the wicked, and they don't appear to have any problems. Things appear to be good for them. And we are beset with sins and difficulties and struggles, and we wonder what's going on, and maybe we want to throw in the towel. Don't throw in the towel, brothers and sisters. Remember this. Remember that God has promised to guard you, to protect you. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how difficult it may be, He's there. He's there with His almighty power to guard you and keep you and preserve you. This is also ammunition against temptation. You need to use this. This is part of the steel of the sword of the Spirit right here. That we are kept by God's power. It's something to use when temptation strikes, and even before temptation to sin ever comes. To repeat and recite this text, it's a powerful thing. It's not like magic, but it's a powerful thing to speak God's word when you're tempted or when you're tried in some way, and remind yourself, no, this is not going to overwhelm me. This sin is not going to destroy me. This difficulty is not going to do me in. None of these things are going to keep me from the celestial city. Why? I'm kept by the power of God. He's going to preserve me. This isn't all up to me. It's up to Him. He's called me to persevere, yes, but He has promised to make sure that I do so, to make sure that I keep going. Now, what is the means by which this happens? We've put a lot of emphasis on God here, rightly so. We are kept by the power of God, but Peter also says, through faith. This is the means, the instrument by which we persevere and that God uses to keep us going, to fuel us and help us endure in the Christian life. We've talked about it a few times already, but these little prepositions are important here in the opening chapter of 1 Peter. This one is through. We are kept by the power of God through faith. The last time we saw this little preposition, it was back at the end of verse 3. We are born again unto a living hope by, same word, just translated differently, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God caused us to be born again. What was the instrument or the means by which He did that? The resurrection power of Jesus. That's how He did it. Now we see the instrument of perseverance, the means of it, and that is faith. Faith. So here we have the perfect, inspired balancing of God's divine sovereignty and our human responsibility. Okay, the two P's help us to do that, right? Perseverance and preservation. We are called upon to persevere, and God promises to preserve us. God promises to keep us and guard us by His almighty power, and He wants us to exercise faith. He calls upon us to believe His word, His promises, and His Son, and live accordingly. You see how those two things are balanced. So if we want to put it this way, if we can, faith is our role, if you will. It is what we are called to do, to exercise faith, to believe the scriptures, to believe the promises of the word of God, and keep going in the Christian life. Of course, faith itself is a gift of God. We didn't muster it up in our own power. We didn't produce our own faith. No, God gave us the gift of faith, but He calls upon us to exercise it, to use it, to trust Him and His word actively. So God promises to preserve us, to guard us by His power, and He also calls us to exercise faith. So let's illustrate this. Now, if you were going to sell your house, hopefully you would agree with me and say that God has ordained the outcome of this already. That He has ordained whether or not you're going to sell your house. He has decreed ahead of time if it's going to be bought, who's going to buy it, and at what time. But you don't know that. You don't know when the buyer's going to come. You don't know what they're going to offer. You don't even know that you're going to get a buyer because God doesn't reveal all that to you ahead of time. What does he call upon you to do? He calls upon you to use the means at your disposal, right? So what do? We stick the sign in the front yard. We wash the walls. We spray things to keep it from smelling so bad. You know, we do all these things to make things look good, to, you know, pick the right price for the home and all those sorts of things. We might call those the means of selling the home. But we ultimately give God the glory. If the buyer comes, we say, thank you, God. Thank you for bringing the buyer. Thank you for causing our home to sell. All these sorts of things. But what we don't do is we don't say, well, if God wants me to sell my house, he'll sell it. And your spouse says to you, well, honey, what are you going to do? Are you going to call the realtor? No. Are you going to cut the grass? No, I'm not going to do that. Are you going to wash this wall down? It's nasty. No, I'm not going to do that. I don't need to do any of that. God said, you know, if he wants the house to be sold, it'll be sold. Okay, it's a silly illustration, right? But sometimes we act that way. We think, well, God has ordained all things, and he has, but he's also ordained the means to getting to those points. And one of the primary means is faith. He wants you to believe him. He wants you to trust him day in and day out. He said, Pastor Nick, I thought God is going to preserve me. He is. But what's it going to look like? It's going to look like you believing his word and his promises on Monday, on Thursday, on Sunday, this month, and then doing it again next month, and 5 years from now, and on it goes. He wants you to believe. He wants you to trust him and his word. Now, where's this all headed? Because we're going somewhere here. Verse 5 again, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. There's one of those prepositions again. There's the goal to which God is leading us or preserving us. He is guarding us for a purpose. It's headed somewhere, and where it is headed is to salvation. Salvation. This salvation, Peter says, is ready to be revealed. It's prepared to be unveiled. That's the basic idea there. And when will this be done? It will be done in the last time. In the last time. What's this mean? Why does Peter put it that way? Well, what Peter is talking about here is what we might call final salvation, ultimate salvation, the consummation of all things. You know, Jesus is going to return. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge the dead. He's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make all things new, right? Jesus is going to come back and do those things. And that is the final installment, if you will, of salvation that we wait for. And that's what God is preserving us for. He's preserving us for ultimate glory, to get all of the way to the finish line. And that includes heaven. If Jesus doesn't return and we die going to heaven, that would be part of it. But ultimately, Jesus returning and renewing all things, that is the ultimate thing that God is preserving us for. In the New Testament, there are three tenses of salvation. Three different ways in which salvation is spoken of. Now, we typically think of salvation in the past tense. So we will say something like, I was saved. And you'll talk about, you know, what happened 10 years ago or 30 years ago, whatever the case may be, when you believed in Christ. And that's entirely appropriate. That's a biblical thing to do. But sometimes we leave out another couple of tenses to salvation that we need to think about. Okay, so let's think about salvation in the past tense. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, Paul writes, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. So he writes to the Ephesians and says, you have been saved. Past tense, it's occurred already. You are saved. Number two, there is also a sense in which we are being saved in the present. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Salvation is being worked out in your life. Are you saved? Past tense? Yes. Is God working that salvation out in your life in the present? Yes. Then third, Salvation is also in a future tense. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's the idea there? The idea is when that great and final day comes and the wrath of God is unleashed on judgment day, we're going to be saved. We're going to be rescued and delivered from that wrath of God. Why? Because we have been saved in the past, because God's salvation was being worked out in us in the present, and we look forward to that ultimate and final salvation that we expect at the return of Christ. That is the sense in which Peter's talking about salvation here. When he says that God is preserving and keeping you, guarding and defending you unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, he's talking about God is going to make sure you make it all the way there. He's going to make sure you get all the way to the very end, to the consummation of all things of the kingdom of God when Jesus returns. So there is more to come. Isn't that wonderful? There is more to come. We have not yet seen the end. Jesus will return. He will renew all things, and we are being preserved for that. Now, we have looked at these three verses here and thought about praising God for all that he has done for us. And so we want to do that here in verse 5. This is something to praise God for. I've been a Christian now for how many years has it been? I don't know. A little while. And I think what I ought to do tomorrow is get alone with God and say, I praise you, Lord. You've preserved me. You've kept me all these years. You guarded me and defended me when, if I had been left to myself, I would have strayed off the path, chasing after this sin or that sin, chasing after the bright lights of the world yet again. But because 1 Peter 1:5 is true, I've been kept by the power of God. And that's a wonderful thing. It's something to praise God for. Hide in your heart. Take it with you in the days ahead. Repeat it to yourself often. Say, I am not going to turn away. I am not going to ultimately be lost. I won't go to hell because I'm kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's something to praise the Lord for. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do want to, at the conclusion of this service, give you praise, Lord. We couldn't do it. If you saved us by your power, but didn't preserve us by your power, we'd be lost. We'd run out of gas, Lord. We would fail to continue on and endure, to persevere all the way to the end. We'd never make it to the finish line. We'd never make it to Canaan. We'd end up dead in the wilderness. But we thank you, we praise you tonight, Lord, that 1 Peter 1:5 is true, that you yourself defend us, that you guard us with the greatest power in the universe, your omnipotence. We praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be lazy spiritually, but to persevere and live the Christian life by faith, not make excuses to sin or be lax. But as we persevere, Lord, help us to remember that we're not doing this in our own steam, but that you are filling our hearts with faith, that you are filling up our hearts, our lives, with the strength, with the power we need to persevere. We give you praise for that, Lord. We bless your name for all the benefits of salvation that we've learned about in these three verses. Help us, Lord, to hide these things in our hearts so that we might not sin against you in the days ahead. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.